Well, hey, this is Joey Furjanek, lead pastor of the Block Church. I want to thank you for joining us today. It's an honor to share this time together with you. We hope this message will touch, impact, and transform your life and help take us one step further on our journey to revive every block.
Okay, well, welcome again to all of our locations and those with us online. My name is Joey. I'm the lead pastor, right? Here at the Block Church, we are in a series called This Is Your Sign, and we are studying 2 Corinthians, and we've gone, for the most part, pretty chronologically through it, chapter by chapter, verses at a time. This week, I'm actually jumping ahead to chapter 13, and then, man, we're almost done studying this book, and so next week, chapter 8, 9, and then we'll finish, I believe, on chapter 5 on Palm Sunday, and so we're finishing jumping around, but man, something about studying the Word of God, amen? So, but anyway, okay, have you ever heard of the word a hypochondriac? Yeah, okay, like I'm sitting next to them right now. This is a person who maybe is abnormally anxious about their health, or maybe just dramatic in general about circumstances. I'd call myself a soft hypochondriac, a soft. Because like some things I don't care about. It's like some things I don't know. It doesn't bother me. Then other things, I had, this is crazy. I never had this happen before in my life. I had double pink eye a couple weeks ago. And man, these kids bring all kinds of stuff in the, I think it was them. And so anyway, but it was like awful. And of course I'm like, you know, I just turned 38 years old. Maybe my bones are failing. Maybe I get sick now for the rest of my life. You know, like, it's like, I've never had this before. Maybe I'm dying of pink eye. You know, it's like just soft. So I'm a soft hypochondriac because I care about my health, but I also eat chips. And I will not stop. So like if someone's like, if the doctor's like, you gotta stop eating chips or you're gonna die, I'm like, I'm just gonna die because I need chip salsa and guacamole. So anyway, hypochondriac, soft hypochondriac. But you know, my dog, whom I love and also hate at the same time, He had a lump on his head a long time ago. And I'm like always like, I don't know why, but like I'm always like checking the kids or I'm like feeling my dog. And you know, it was like cancerous, so we dealt with it or whatever. But like he's never had anything since, as many years ago. But I noticed lately, because I'm always like checking him, I noticed he had all these other little lump things on him. And so I was like, man, I got to take him to the vet. And so when I get there, the vet was like, you know, I don't think there's anything to worry about. He's just overweight. And so these are like fatty things. So anyway, but I will say that it's good and it's healthy to examine yourself, to check yourself. And it's good to check your body, you know, good to check your kids. But that's not exactly where I'm going. I think even more important than that, although that's important, I think it's really good to examine and check your insides. Like check your soul, check your heart. I think it's really healthy for you to regularly and consistently evaluate, man, how is my soul? How is my heart? How are my motives? How is my attitude? What's my pride level like? Am I angry a lot? Like, what's going on in here? And I'm not saying you should live consistently anxious or fearful or stressed out. No, but I am saying as a believer, you should kind of have a rhythm of looking within. And so I want to preach a message today. I want to title it, Look Within. Look Within. So we're going to go 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll start at verse 1. And I will warn you, this is a tough message, okay? All right, Paul's heavy here. So here we go. Paul writes, this will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. Now I repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others. Since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we live with him and are dealing with you. Okay, a lot to unpack here. I'm going to teach you the Bible today. On his first visit to Corinth, Paul, he's the founder of this church, and according to Acts 18, he's there for a year and 6 months getting it off the ground. That sounds about right, what it takes to get a church plant off the ground. His second visit, though, is brief, and it's painful, and then this writing is between 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and he's prepared to come for a third time. But this time, he's playing no games when he comes. He quotes Deuteronomy 19, 15 here about two or three witnesses, and then he quotes it in references to his coming. And the point here is to remind the Corinthian Christians that he's coming this time as a judge, not an investigator. Like, he's got enough evidence to write this. If I come again, I'm not sparing the rod or anybody. I'm coming to spiritually bust some heads. Now, it seems harsh, okay? Okay, but the people needed to be corrected, and that is okay. The people were out of pocket. I mean, they were doing wild stuff. We know this from different sections of the letter that we've read, but I just want to give you a couple qualifying passages of scripture to help you understand the value of correction. Hebrews 12:6, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. This is an important passage because you understand that it's actually healthy for you to experience and receive correction. It's really healthy, and actually the Lord does that when we are in sin. If you are in relationship with the Lord, you'll get some sort of correction, and that's healthy. If the Lord has released you to your sin, if he's just, that is a bigger issue. If you're finding no correction or punishment in your life or no redirection, you might be real concerned that the Lord is just let go. David said, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David is a shepherd, but he's talking about the great shepherd. And he's talking about the fact that a rod and staff, as it leads sheep, which we are in a sense, the Lord's sheep, if you will, my sheep hear my voice. David's like, hey, the rod and the staff, just as I direct the sheep, I also have to give a little correction to the wandering sheep. Your rod and your staff, they're comforting to me. Correction is comforting to me. Matthew 18, which I teach about once a year, and I'm not going to teach on it here, but it just highlight it. It talks about church discipline. It describes the order and steps of church discipline. There's really four steps. When you got an issue with somebody, you tell them by yourself. If you can't get agreement, you take somebody else with you. If you can't get agreement, you bring church leaders into it. You can't get agreement, you treat them and you release them as outsiders. Which, of course, Jesus still loved outsiders. It's certainly worth diving into another time. The point I'm making is that correction in a church and correction in the people of God is healthy. A lot of people, listen to me, a lot of people reject the institution of the church or even of other institutions, but what they're actually rejecting is authority. They just don't want authority. And it's healthy for pastors and churches to bring a form of correction and authority when it's needed. It's also healthy for parents and for authority figures, moms and dads, to bring correction to their children. And so basically Paul's like, hey, he has opponents. And these opponents in this Corinthian church, the other apostles or the super apostles, we saw that in 2 Corinthians 11 and 12, 11, they said they wanted to see more power from Paul. He was weak. He seemed too weak, too humble for their liking. And Paul addresses this thinking here, and he's like, you want to see proof of Christ speaking in me? Fine. When I come a third time, you will see the power of God in my rebuke as I clean house. And this is important because I want to say this, and I just want to talk about this for a second. Like, it's okay if some people leave the church. It's okay. Like my daughter the other day, she is wonderful and lovely and glorious, but she's also a toddler. And there's no reasoning with toddlers. And so she was throwing things. She was crazy. And so I had to give her a little tush push. And that's great. You know, the Bible tells us to do that. If you don't correct your kids, you don't love your kids. And so of course we can't be abusive to our children but this is how you do it, right? You give a little tush push and you make sure you're not doing it in anger. And then as soon as I was done, I sat her down and I said, and she's crying. And I said, I love you. Give me a hug. Can't act like that. And then guess what? She acted right. Oh yeah. You thought I didn't have it. She said she did it again. Yeah, maybe like 10 minutes later, but in the 10 minutes. No. But she chilled out, right? And so I just want to say, like, it's important for correction to happen. If you're in sin so we have our Lord Jesus, who's our great shepherd. And then we have under shepherds, our pastors, people like me, your pastors, your other leaders, right? Like if you're out of line and out of pocket, you have to submit yourself to some form of authority in this life, or authority is going to be forced on you. Like if you don't obey laws, at some point you're going to end up in jail. That's forced authority. And so it's healthy for you to just naturally submit yourself under a form of authority. And so it's okay, like if somebody keeps sinning, and this is what Paul's getting at, like if you keep on sinning and you keep on living outside of what I've laid out for you, how to live a life worthy of being called a believer, okay? If you keep doing that, then like, honestly, I'm coming to clean house and you gotta go. And so in this church, in our locations, man, we want you to be here. And we got lots of grace and mercy. And we want to give second and third and fifth and 28th chances. But like at some point, if you keep rejecting the gospel and the word of God and your leaders, like at some point, we to protect the other sheep, you might just have to go. And it's okay. And like, this is not a great church growth strategy for me to be like, hey, it's okay if you don't stay here. But like, I answer to the Lord, not you. So then Paul's like, okay, I'm gonna, and so he says all this and he says, I'm on my way. And this is why he says verse five, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. Paul's basically telling them to ask themselves, and let's ask ourselves this question, are you actually a Christian? Are you really a Christ follower? Now, should we be confident in our salvation? Definitely. Should we run around wondering if we're saved and all this stuff all the time? However, there are people who assume and presume that they are Christians when they're not. And Paul's saying that, and I'm preaching that. 68% of Americans believe they're Christians. But that's just honestly not the case. So let's just briefly recap, and this could be a great series at some point, but let's briefly recap what it means to be a Christian. I'll give you some statements. Firstly, you got to believe in your heart that Jesus is the only Son of God. Of course, when we come into Christ, we become sons and daughters, but do you understand what I mean here? He died on the cross for my sins, and he was raised from the dead. That's the resurrection. We're going to celebrate Easter in a few days, or in a few weeks. So that's like, you got to believe that. If you don't, you're out. Figure it out. Secondly, we confess with our mouth that we're sinners in need of a savior. And then, of course, we're not perpetual sinners anymore. We're a new creation, but we're saved by grace through faith. We confess, I'm a sinner without you, Jesus. I need a savior. It's the cross. It's the death. It's the shedding of your blood that covers me. I'm saved by grace through faith. In other words, another statement, I didn't do anything to earn it at all. I just believe in my heart. So there are some religions and constructs that would suggest that your salvation is based on your works and your effort. And you got to do a bunch of things and good works to earn your seat in heaven. But friends, there's never enough that you could do to earn that seat. Now, are good works and good deeds necessary and a part of the Christian's journey and lifestyle? It definitely should be. We should do the most good. However, okay, that's not what saves you. The good works are an overflow of the grace you've received. Of a grace, I've received grace. I shouldn't get this. I didn't deserve this. I can't earn this. All I've done now is believe, and I've received. Another thing that you kind of have to clarify is that Jesus is the only way to God, and you got to reject any other notion. Otherwise, there is no other way to God. It's Jesus alone. And that's why Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Nobody gets to the Father, nobody gets to God except through the Son. I am the door. And so guys, it's really important. You can't run around thinking there's a bunch of paths to God. There's not. Another thing we would believe about salvation is that it results in eternity with Jesus or with the devil. Separated from God. Only Christ followers inherit eternal life. Okay? And I know that's a heavy statement. I know where our minds go. It goes to people that aren't following Jesus. What happens if something happens to them? Good. That's where your mind should go. You should be compelled. And then lastly, my life eventually shows evidence of salvation and relationship with God. We would call this fruit. So you start following Jesus, you believe in your heart, you ask for forgiveness. Like at some point, your life has to show some evidence of this. It's some fruit. Otherwise, man, did God really touch your heart? I'm not saying you're gonna be perfect right away. I'm not saying you're gonna do all the good things right away. I'm not saying you're not gonna have moments of missing it and all these different things. Of course. But there's gotta be fruit. There's gotta be some joy in there somewhere. There's gotta be some hope in there somewhere. There's gotta be some love in there somewhere. There's gotta be some service in there somewhere. There's gotta be something compelling in there somewhere. There's gotta be something in you. It's not enough, friends, to believe in Jesus. You must believe, eventually love him, and you must surrender to him as Lord, that what he says goes and what his word says guides. You start by believing in him, and then his process is to make you holy, and then you reflect his love at some point. Now, I want to be clear about something, because especially for new believers, the devil will come in and try to lie to you and stress you out and make you think, I'm not saved. You're not a new creation. You're a horrible person. All your sins catching up to you, all this kind of stuff. And I want you to know something, that when you are in Christ Jesus, you've been given authority over the enemy. So you need to rebuke the devil and tell the devil to get out of your ear. You are a new creation. God is putting new things inside of you. The old is gone, the new is here, and you have victory in Jesus. You may not be right where everybody else is, and you may not be right where you want to be. You're on a journey. That's fine. This is about an attitude, a heart posture, a position. Have I surrendered all? And if God says, hey, that don't fit, you're good to allow God to remove it out. See, saved people want sin to be dealt with. They want sin to be exposed. They want sin to be eradicated from their life. They also desire that for the people they love. Wolves in sheep's clothing want sin hidden, want to fool people, want to blame people for their own pride, and are satisfied with sin staying in their lives and the lives of those they love. And Jesus talks about this in Matthew 25, verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. In other words, you're either with the Lord and with Jesus, saved, and he will separate you out, or you're playing a game and you're part of the many percentages of Americans who claim Jesus so they can have eternal security but have never surrendered their life to him. Now, what Paul is writing about these people about is back in 1 Corinthians. I'm going to read it. It's another tough scripture, but for context, so you understand what he's telling them, he's saying, hey, don't you realize that those, 1 Corinthians 6:9, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusive, cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, they'll be separated. Now, verse 11, this is the hope. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And that's the good news. Verse 11 is for those of us who've surrendered, who may not be perfect, who may slip up, who may have moments where we miss it, who may be fighting to overcome these things, but have said, my life is not my own. I'm surrendered, which is why Paul's like, hey guys, I'm questioning your fruit and your attitude because this kind of nonsense is still going on. Backstabbing and non-believing and perpetual sinning and hateful and rejecting me, the guy who started the church. He's saying, guys, it's not a joke. It's not a joke. Your soul is not a joke. Examine yourself. Test yourself. That's what he's saying. And guys, I don't make apologies for the Word of God. I love the Word of God. I know sometimes the Word of God is like, whoa, that's harsh. Okay, but I know that it is the Word of God that cuts like a two-edged sword. And that what it does is it exposes and it opens areas in my life that have not been purified. but then it strengthens me, and I'm then open for the Spirit of God to come in and help me live a righteous life that makes a difference. So once in a while, be offended by the Word of God, no problem. Okay, it's fine. If you're not sometimes like, man, are you really reading it? Like, yo, that rubbed me the wrong way. But okay, good. What are you going to do about it? This is thousands of years of proven history and thousands of years of doctrine and theology that's been faithful and true. When we apply the name and the blood of Jesus, it works. You know, I talked to you about being an athlete last week, and if you missed the message, you got to go back and watch it. But I had a football coach who was also the track coach, and he said to me, "Hey, you're slow." And I was like up here, like I know. He's like, "No, you are physically slow." And I was like, "Thank you for the encouragement." He's like, "Why don't you join the track team? Test yourself." Because I didn't believe him. He's like, "Test yourself." And so I joined the track team, and I tested myself, and I found out that I was slow. And he said, "Okay, now that we have the truth, let's get you faster." And so he sport discipled me, if you will, and made me faster. What was valuable about my time on the track team, because it was in the off season of the football season, what was valuable about it was, I hated it, and it was frustrating, but I learned something really, really, really important, that like at the end of the day, yes, there are relay races, but you can't control anything. Right? Like something about track, like in football, if I'm throwing a pass, somebody else has to catch it. But like in track, like I can't control how somebody else is going to run. And I can't even control, like I can't control the person next to me. If I work every single day to get a little bit faster, all I got to do is work on me and the rest will take care of itself. And as you are examining yourself and your soul and growing, you are playing an infinite game. All you got to do as a Christ follower is just keep, hey man, I'm just keep letting Jesus work on me. I can't control everybody else. I can't change my spouse. I can't change my kids. I can't change the people in my life. I can't do any of those things. If I just get a little bit better each day, I let the Holy Spirit work on me. Like at some point, I'm going to get to a place where I'm like, man, I'm really seeing God move in my life. I think too often we're too worried about everybody else. I'm not saying we don't keep other people accountable and love them and care for them. I'm not saying that. But like I am saying, man, it's good to test yourself and examine yourself and be like, okay, where's my soul at? And I want to help you in your testing. This is really going to be helpful. I'm going to give you four things real quick, okay? Here's the first one. You should always, this is the four checks, four test checks. Check test. Here we go. Number one, it's the fruit check. How is my fruit? What am I producing? What's coming out of my life? It's a very simple thing to sit down with a journal and go, man, I'm actually a very selfish person. Why? Like, I don't serve and I don't give and I withhold and I don't. I'm not really nice and like, I'm not really doing anything. Like, it's a fruit check. Where's my fruit at? Second one is a heart check. This is a really good one. What are my motives? Am I consistently out for myself and myself alone? Am I cynical constantly? Am I always bitter and angry? Like, where's my heart at? This is a really good check. A third thing would be a relationship check. What do the trusted and godly people in my life say and feel about where I'm at right now? A relationship check. How am I doing here? And lastly, a devo check. What is my time with God like? And I think if you write these four things down and if you begin to evaluate these four areas, what you'll find, if these things are not going well, is you're probably cynical, bitter, prideful, and mad at somebody. And what I want to encourage you to do, if in these areas you're finding that you're not producing good fruit and that you're in lack, you need to address in your life, why am I cynical? Why am I jaded? Why do I have so much pride? Why am I mad? Why is there deep insecurity? Where is this coming from? Jesus, help me. Help me deal with those things and those people so that I can keep going and being faithful and worthy of my calling. We're going to close our time receiving communion because it is the ultimate self-examination. It's the ultimate look within. And I'm going to start by reading. You don't have to get it yet. I'm going to start by reading 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. I'm going to start at the end. This is why you should examine yourselves before eating the bread and drinking the cup of Christ. You're eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. Okay, so I shared this before, but what they were doing was is they were eating a big meal that was their communion, but they were jumping out in front of people who were in need and didn't have anything, and they were eating and drinking all the good stuff and barely leaving any leftovers for those who were in need, and communion became this symbol of status. Verse this moment of self-reflection and of like, oh my goodness, look what the Lord has done for me. I should share and care and love. And so then what was happening is even within those who were the victims is they were even becoming mad at other brothers and sisters. And so what happens a lot of times is you can be a victim, but then end up in sin because you hold the victimhood as an identity and don't forgive those who hurt you. And so we've got this whole mess of people and stuff where everybody's mad at each other and communion's a symbol of status and gain and popularity. And Paul's like, guys, whoa, 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 whoa. Are you really Christians? Like, man, this is because Jesus is so good to us and forgave us and we were his enemies and we put him on the cross. We have to forgive each other. I'm not saying you got to be best friends with so-and-so. I'm not saying you got to be hanging out with people who failed you and hurt you. I am saying, though, you've got to surrender it to the Lord so that you don't bring judgment upon yourself that leads yourself to sickness or block blessings or trouble. Some of us, you are not, listen to me, it's a word for somebody, you are not walking in the fullness of God's favor and blessing because you are still mad and bitter at leaders, pastors. You are mad and bitter at somebody in the church who did something to you or you thought they did something to you. Or you're mad at somebody else and you're blaming it and taking it out on somebody else. Do not let those who love you pay the price for somebody else who didn't love you right.
Thanks so much for joining us today. I especially want to thank those of you who give generously to help us revive every block. If you enjoyed this message, you can subscribe, share it with your friends, screenshot it, and post to your social stories, and tag us at The Block Church. We'd love to hear from you and how you found this encouraging and inspiring. Thanks again, and God bless you.